That is a good passage. I'm tempted to preach from it, but let's turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Our text is found in verse 35. Romans 11, 35. Who hath first given to Him, to God? Who hath first given to God? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. Who hath first given to God? And it shall be recompensed, repaid unto Him again. Now, is there anybody here who has given anything to God? If we profess to believe on Christ, Scripture declares there are some things that we give to God. If we profess to believe Christ, there are some things that we give to God. Let's consider three of those things. One, we must give God a willing reception. We must receive Christ, believing on Him. That's how you receive Him. Believe on Him. We must receive Christ. Believe on Him. In John 1:11, it said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. That's what it is to receive Him, to believe on His name. And then two, we must give God our heart. Christ, speaking as wisdom, said in Proverbs 23:26, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And then three, we must give God our life. Romans 12. You look there, Romans 12 in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's very common to hear professing believers make statements such as this. They'll look back on some past experience and they'll say, at such and such time, I accepted Jesus. They'll say, I gave my heart to the Lord. They'll say, I gave my life to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What are we saying? What's a man saying when he says, I accepted Jesus? When he says, I gave my heart to Jesus. This is one that you hear. I made Christ Lord of my life. I gave Him my life. What does that mean? Is it that some vain preacher told the sinner that God has done all He can? And now it's up to you. The sinner's made to feel so sorry for God. Made to feel like the sinner's got to do something to help God out. Because God can't do any more. And finally the sinner decides, well, I'm going to let God save me. I'll let Jesus have His way. Now, is that the God you believe on? The God that's done all He can do? The God that has to have a sinner to help Him out. Now be sure you hear the question that's being asked here. This is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. Now listen to this question, verse 35. Who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. The question is asked directly by God over in Job 41:11. Let me just give this to you. It says, Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? who hath prevented me that I should repay him. The word prevented is translated in our text. It means who hath given to me first that I should repay him. God is asking this question. He says, who has first given me something that was not my own so that they laid me under an obligation to pay them back? Who did that? Who did that? Who is it that I owe for first giving anything to me that I should repay them? Our text says, if you find one, it shall be recompensed unto him again. God's not a debtor. God owes nobody anything. Sinner, God asks you and me this question. Now, this question is for us. This question is asked directly to us. Who hath first given to God? Did you first receive Christ? Or did God first accept you? Did you first give God your heart? Or did God first give you a heart? Did you first give God your life, or did God first give you life, making you righteous and holy in Christ? Which one is it? Your answer to this question, now listen carefully, your answer to this question reveals whether you believe in yourself and your works, or whether you believe on Christ and rest in His works. Your answer to this question reveals whether you imagine salvation to be in something that God owes you, or whether you believe salvation to be entirely of God's grace. Your answer to this question reveals whether you imagine that you should receive glory and praise, or whether God should receive all the glory and all the praise. I've titled this First. First. We're going to look and see who first receives who. And then secondly, who first gives the heart. And then thirdly, who first gives life. Now, let's begin with this question. Who first receives who? Does a sinner first receive God, or does God first accept the sinner? Our text says, who hath first given to him? Who hath first given to him? Natural-born sinners are backwards in thinking, upside down in thinking. The natural-born, unregenerate sinner always thinks self is first, especially in salvation. The natural heart thinks, I must take the first step. The natural heart thinks, I must first let God. The natural heart thinks, I must accept Jesus first. But it's not so. That's not so. God is first in all things. God is the first cause of all things. Without God, you and I can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Romans 11, look there in verse 36. It says, for of Him, of God, and through God, and to God, are all things. To whom be glory, to whom be the praise, to whom be the applause, the honor, the glory forever. Amen. You see, it was God who at first accepted those that He saves. It was God who first accepted those He saves. Look at Ephesians 1, and let's just look at this. We're going to look at some Scripture tonight. I want you to put an eye on these Scriptures. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father. See where this thing begins? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. We didn't bless Him. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Now this is speaking of everyone that shall receive Christ. Everybody that shall receive Christ. This is true of everyone that shall receive Him. God chose us in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. having predestinated us. You see, we didn't determine where God would end up, whether He would end up in our heart or not. God determined where we would end up. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, not based on our will, according to His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, of His unmerited favor, not because of anything in me or you, wherein, now look at this, He hath made us accepted. Accepted of who? Accepted of God. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Hold your place there in Ephesians. We might come back there. John 1. And look at verse 12. That text I read to you when I started. John 1 and verse 12. It says here, as many as received Him. This is what we're talking about, receiving Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power, privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, on Christ, which were born, now watch this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That means you were dead. That means you had to be accepted of God. You had to be in God's favor for God to come and make you to accept Him. You see that? Look at Acts 13 and look at verse 48. Acts 13, 48. Paul went and preached to the Jews. And they rejected the gospel. And he said, now we turn to the Gentiles. And verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Watch this now. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see that? If they were ordained to eternal life, that means God had made them accepted in the Beloved. God predestinated them to eternal life. God ordained them to eternal life. And that's why they received Christ. That's why they accepted the Lord Jesus and bowed to Him. Now, indeed, those that God has ordained to eternal life shall believe. They shall believe, and they must believe. Everyone God has ordained to eternal life shall and must believe. They shall receive Christ, and they must receive Christ. But be sure to get this, and don't make a mistake about this now. If you and I receive Christ, it's because God, by His grace, accepted us in Christ. And for Christ's sake, He gave us faith to receive Him. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved? Through faith. This is it. Is everybody saved by grace? Everybody's saved by grace. Is everybody saved through faith? Everybody's saved through faith. Everybody that's saved is saved by grace through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. That's what you have happen when you hear folks saying, I accepted Jesus. I accepted Jesus. Well, did you first accept God, or did God first accept you? Oh, I accepted Him. That's boasting. That's boasting. That's saying, I let God do something. Why is this so important? Because when we make our boast of what we did, God won't have us, brethren. And when men are making their boast of what they did, they're boasting of what they had to do for their God. What they had to do for their God. The gospel I declare is that salvation is all of God's grace. It's all by God. It's all the work of God. And so that God gets all the glory, and the sinner that's saved by God's grace has no room to boast. He has no room to glory whatsoever. Now, which is it? Which is it? Did God first accept you, or did you first accept God? If you believe that you accepted God first, then my friend, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. You're trusting your works. You trust in your will. And God won't have you. God just won't have you. If you believe God is sovereign in salvation, that God chose His people, that God is the first cause, that God comes and God makes you to receive Him by giving you faith to receive Him, brethren, then bless God for that, because it's God who's made His people accepted in the Beloved. He first accepted His people. All right, here's the second question. Who first gives the heart? Look at Genesis 6. Who first gives the heart? Does the sinner first give his heart to the Lord, or does the Lord first give the sinner a new heart? Who does the giving of the heart first? Well, concerning the heart that we're born with, this is what God says about the heart that every sinner is born with, right here. Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, now listen now, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God says about our natural heart, our fleshly heart, that which is the product of Adam. Every imagination that we think of God, that we think of ourselves, that we think of God's way of salvation, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. Look at Genesis 8 and verse 21. After the Lord destroyed the world with a flood, Noah came out and he made a sacrifice to God. And Genesis 8:21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, he said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Because, here's why, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." That's our heart now. That's our natural heart. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a scripture to you. You be turning to Jeremiah 17. And while you're turning there, let me give you this scripture. In Isaiah 1:5, Jeremiah 17, in Isaiah 1:5, let me tell you what the scripture says about us. It says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint." The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. There's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed. They've not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's what God says of you and me by nature, as we're born the first time. Now, here's what God says of the natural heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I can't know our heart. God knows it. He says He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we can't know the natural heart. The natural unregenerate heart deceives the sinner with respect to how we regard our sin. We look, you've heard this, you've seen this. You'll tell a sinner, somebody that you're talking to, and you're talking to them about the gospel, and you'll tell them. Scripture says that we're all ruined in sin. We died in Adam, and we're ruined. We're totally, totally depraved. Read them those scriptures I just gave you. The thoughts of a man's heart are only evil continually. And folks say, "Do you really believe everybody's evil? There's some good people in this world." Well, relatively speaking, looking, you know, comparing us to one another, there's some that look a little better than others, but how foolish would it be for one black piece of coal to say to another black piece of coal, "I'm not as black as that piece of coal"? That would be stupid. And it'd be just as foolish for one sinner who's a sinner, who's come short of the glory of God, to look at another sinner who's come short of the glory of God and say, "Well, I'm not that bad a sinner." Or to say, "Well, they're better than some. They're not all evil." No, they're all black-hearted sinners. That's what we are by nature. You want to compare yourself with somebody, compare yourself with Christ. This is what the Scripture says. He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. And He's given us assurance in that He's raised Him from the dead. Christ is the righteousness we have to have. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And He wasn't saying, you just better get a whole lot better than the Pharisees. He was saying, you got to have a righteousness that only God can provide. That only God can provide. The unregenerate natural heart deceives the sinner into thinking he knows God and that he knows His Christ, when he has no idea who God is and how God saves. This is what the natural heart does. There's no true knowledge but of God. God gives it, and it's in Christ. He gave Him, we saw Sunday, to be a witness. And if you're going to see God, you're going to see Him in the face of Christ Jesus. You're going to see the glory of God, you're going to see it in the face of Christ Jesus. And that knowledge of Him is that salvation is entirely of God in Christ, in a crucified Christ. Salvation only by Christ Jesus. That's where true understanding is given. And that's true understanding. Of God is Christ made unto us wisdom. Of God is He made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in God. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but he that glories, let him glory in God. But the deceived heart makes man disown what he is. This is in his heart now. Listen, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. Now listen, here's what happens. Man hears what I'm saying. He hears what I'm preaching. He reads it in the Word of God. And in his heart, sitting there quiet as he can be, mannerly as he can be, look like he's just listening to everything. But in his heart, he's saying, that's not true about me, God. No, God, that's not. No to God. No to God's way of salvation. No to what God says about us, that we're ruined sinners. No, God. And here's what God says through the Apostle Paul. He said, let no man deceive himself. That desperately wicked heart will deceive you. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That the fool says in his heart, I'm not the sinner. No, God, I'm not that desperate of a sinner. And God says, if you think you're wise, you better take your place with the fool and take sides with God and own yourself to be the fool. Own yourself to be a sinner in need of God to give you a new heart, because your heart is filthy and God won't have it. God won't have it. If any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, we can't come to God until we're brokenhearted, until we're contrite in our heart. You know what it is to be contrite? It's to come flat on your face to God. Not even able to look up, you're so ashamed of what you are. Because otherwise, we come really thinking we're doing God a favor. And who has first given to God? Left to himself, in his vain, deceived heart, a man will do a religious act. He'll go through a religious act. He'll get his emotions worked up, and he'll get himself all worked up into a frenzy, and everything, the music's been played just right, and the preacher's called him and begged him and begged him and begged him to help God out, and he'll do some act. He'll finally get up and walk down to the front and give his heart to Jesus. And you know what they do when they do that? You know what a man does when he does that? When all the while in his heart, he's not saying he's the fool. He's not saying he's the sinner. He's not saying that he cannot save himself. He's saying by his very act, I'm saving myself by my will. God says in Psalm 14, they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. And that's what he's talking about. They've done abominable works. They've said, no God. and tried to come to God on their own terms. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And a man will say, no, God. I see some good men. No, you don't. No, you don't. We don't even have an idea what God requires, brethren. I'm talking about what God requires. What God requires. You don't believe you're going to face God. You're going to face God. And you don't have a clue what God requires, nor do you care what God requires. Do you know you're going to face God? What's this doing good that God says none do? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Turn to John 3. We saw this sometime here recently. But look here, I'll show you what it is. John 3. Here's what the doing good, that no man of his own heart, this is, no man will do this. John 3. And look at verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He's going to have to let go of everything he called righteousness. We're not talking about his evil deed. We're not talking about his wicked deed. We're talking about it's not man's wicked sin that's keeping him from God. Christ stood here on this earth and he said, the prostitutes and the publicans will go into heaven before the Pharisees will. It's a man's righteousnesses that are keeping him from God. It's a man thinking himself well that's keeping him from the great physician. It's a man thinking he's good that's keeping him from the good one. And this is what he said. He said, but he that doeth truth. Here's that good that God said none does of his own. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. He comes to Christ. What does he come there for? That his deeds may be made manifest. That they may be known to everybody. And what's he saying? That they're all worked in God. What are you saying when you come to Christ? When a sinner is coming to Christ, believing on Christ, what's he saying to the world by saying, I believe on Christ? He's saying, Christ has worked every work necessary from bringing me to Christ. From bringing me to Christ, to making me see Christ as my all, to doing all, to keeping me, to robing me, to making me accept of God. He said, all my works are wrought in God. And that's what God says, none do that good. None will do that. Not one. That's why he said, God so loved the world. After this manner, God loved the world. Not to condemn them. He sent Christ to be the leader and the commander, to say to them that are in prison, show yourselves. To them that are in darkness, or to them that are in prison, come out. And to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And it's only when he speaks this word effectually that a man will come out of that darkness into the light and confess, the only reason I'm coming is because Christ, he brought me out. He brought me out. He wants, the man with a new heart wants God to have all the glory. Where does a sinner get this heart? Man thinks he can clean his own heart up. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? God says, then can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? No, we can't just, you turn over a leaf, you got the same leaf on the other side. Wash a pig, it's still a pig. It's going to go right back to the mud. It takes God giving a new heart. Where does this heart come from? God has to give a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26. He said, a new heart also will I give you. He said, a new spirit will I put within you. He said, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will, God said, I will. Look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. The the Lord thy God, listen to this now, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That's what circumcision was given to picture. Regeneration. That work done in the heart. It wasn't given to picture baptism or sprinkling or dedication of an infant, anything junk like that. It was given to show God's work of grace in the heart. He says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, the heart of your children. That doesn't mean all the children in your family. That means the heart of everyone who are our true children, God's elect. He's going to circumcise their heart too. Why? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Why? That thou mayest live. You see that? He does that. Now look over at Romans 2.28. Romans 2.28. Who does this work? The Lord thy God will do this work. He'll do it so that you love the Lord. He'll do it so that you'll live. Look at Romans 2.28. For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. They're not Israel which are just of the flesh. No. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That was just a token, a sign, outward sign to show what God had done in Abraham's heart. Look at this now. Neither is that outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's God who does this. Look over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3. Look here now. Who's a true Jew? Who's Israel? Verse 3. Philippians 3:3. We're the circumcision. Paul said there in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those that are wanting you to cut your flesh. Cut out this, cut out that. Don't do this, do that, do that, don't do that. Cut, 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 cut. In another place in Galatians, he said, I wish they were cut off. I wish they were cut off. But here he says, we're the circumcision. It's not that outward cutting. It's not that do and don't in the letter. That is the ministration of death. That kills. That don't give life. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't put any confidence in anything we have ever done. We worship God in the Spirit. We're not trying to do things for men to see us in the flesh, for you to see me or me to see you. We're worshiping God in a new heart, a heart given by God. And we're rejoicing, not in ourselves, not in what we've constrained others to do or what we've done ourselves. We're rejoicing in Christ Jesus and what He's done. And as far as our flesh is concerned, we have no confidence in it whatsoever. Now that's a true Jew. That's somebody God has given a heart. So who is the first to give the heart, brethren? God is. God is. Not one of us has given God our heart. Not first. God must first give us a new heart, and only then will the sinner obey Christ and give his new heart to the Lord Jesus. And you know what that means? He'll love him and be constrained by him and follow him and obey him and believe him. And he loves Christ, and he loves Christ to have all the glory. Now, which is it, sinner? Has God first given you a new heart, or did you give God your heart first? Are you trusting that you first gave your heart to God? If you are, will you continue trying to rob God of His glory or cease from it, repent from it, and give God the glory? Now here's the last thing. Who first gives life? Does the sinner first give God his life, or does God first give the sinner life? He says, who first had given to him? God is life. God's the first giver, the only giver of all life. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and the Scripture says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That means everybody here, just natural life that you have it because God is the life in you. It's the only way you have life. God's given you life right now, just in your natural life. In Him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that amazing? The God we hate in our heart by nature is the God who's given us that heart to hate Him. The life to hate Him. The breath to curse His name. Isn't that something? But by the transgression of our first head, Adam, every sinner fell and we died in sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins by nature. To be conceived, to die in Adam, to transgress in Adam, that's death. And to be conceived in sin, that's death. Sin and transgression is death, brethren. It's death. It's spiritual death. Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Not after God's image, after his own likeness in his own image. All the way down to David. And David tells us exactly what that means. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's what it means when it says Adam begat a son in his image. And for this, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. This is our life. Death. To be guilty of sin, to be guilty of trespassing against God is spiritual death. Look at Ephesians 2 real quick. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conduct in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Who made the difference? But God. But God. "Who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened, given us life together with Christ. By grace are you saved." You see, to be given life first by God means that God had to come and He had to first make us righteous. And He did it in Christ. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Righteousness is life. Righteousness is life. So, just like our first head, Adam, transgressed and we died, Christ, the last Adam, came, and for all whom He represented, He was made sin, put away the sin of His people, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's another problem. We were conceived of Adam, so we came forth with a sin nature, dead in sin. Well, that last Adam makes us to be born of His incorruptible seed. Christ enters in and He's formed in the heart. Christ who is our life. Christ who is our righteousness. Christ who is our holiness. He enters in, and when He enters in, we're no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. We have life that can never be taken away because Christ has accomplished this work eternally because He's the eternal God. Look over at Romans 8. Let me show you this. Romans 8. Life is to be made the righteousness of God. Life is to be made the holiness of God. God first gives us life when Christ, our righteousness and our holiness, enters in, giving us life in His Spirit, making us holy and righteous in Christ through faith. Now look here at Romans 8. Verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That means Christ, we're in Christ, and Christ is in you who believe. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind's enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's why Christ came. He came to fulfill the law. That's what He just said. Now watch this. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." Now, watch this. "But the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness." because of righteousness. Righteousness is life. If the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, the Spirit's life because of Christ, our righteousness. That's why John says this in 1 John 3:9. Now get this, he says, whosoever is born of God, of that incorruptible seed, so that this new man's been created within him, of that incorruptible seed of God, made after the image of God, in true holiness and true righteousness, by Christ being formed in you, he that's born of God doth not commit sin. Why? That inner man does not sin. Why? His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Born of God. Doesn't mean he just don't want to sin. No, we don't want to sin. It means in the new man, he's made righteous. In the new man, Christ, his righteousness is formed in him, and he's made righteous in Christ. Christ is his only righteousness, his only hope. So when a believer gives his life to God through faith in Christ, we're only giving to God what God's already given to us. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so Paul goes right into saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The only way you can do that is by presenting yourself to God through faith in Christ. That's it. That's the only way. That's the only way you're going to be holy and acceptable unto God is in Christ. That's it. So we don't give anything to God. We don't give anything to God, and certainly don't give anything to God expecting a payment in return. It's our reasonable service after everything He's freely given to us. God said this, if you be righteous, if thou be righteous, what givest thou Him? If you were righteous, if you could be perfectly right, what are you giving to God? He says, what receiveth He of your hand? The earth, the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. But here's the believer's heart. What shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits He's given to me? Not, God, you owe me something because now I've taken the first step. You go out tomorrow to a cemetery somewhere and you beg a dead man to come out of the grave. Beg him just to take the first step. Tell him you'll do all the rest. He'll just take the first step. I bet he won't take it. That's what you are by nature. That's what I am by nature. God gives everything. Everything. The believer's heart is this. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge, we were all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So let me ask the question. Did you first give your life to the Lord Jesus? Did you make Him the Lord of your life? If you gave Him your heart, if you gave Him your life, you gave Him something He will not receive. You gave Him sin, transgression, and death, and God won't accept it. God's got to give you righteousness and holiness, and then God will receive you. Then you can give your life to Him, and God will receive you. God will receive you. Now let's answer this question. Who hath first given to God? The answer is not anybody. Not anybody. We've not given to God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? So if you did receive it, why dost thou glory as if you didn't receive it? Believer, listen to this now. You're not going to find a believer going around saying, I accepted Jesus. You're not going to find a believer saying, I gave my heart to Jesus. I gave my life to the Lord. He don't want your stinking heart. And He don't want your dead life. He's got to give you a new heart and give you life. And then you'll willingly give Him what He commands. Instead of us glorying in ourselves by saying those things, this is what we say. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. That's what the believer wants. We want God to have the glory. That's the difference. It's the difference now. If I gave first, salvation's of works. That's what I'm saying. But if He gave first, salvation's of grace. Which is it? Salvation's of grace. Amen.